Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I was glad when they said to me, let us go and worship in the house of the Lord. So as many of you, probably all of you know, I have a very strict, with very few exceptions, policy on exegetical preaching. We take a book of the Bible and we just work our way through it, however long, which with me is often really long, it may take. And there are a few reasons I have that conviction, but there's one in particular that I sometimes wish I didn't have that conviction. It means we have to preach through all of the book we're in. And that usually means there's at least one sermon that I'm not looking forward to. Our series in the Sermon on the Mount, that was the Sermon on Divorce. That's already a hard and sticky issue. And though I'm getting older, I still feel fairly young. And when I get up to do this, I feel really young sometimes. I feel like that's something that older people, they can talk about, not me. But we preached it. I think it went well. Then in Judges Ruth, we had Judges 19. That was fun, if we remember that one. That was a tough passage. Didn't necessarily want to preach it, but we did. Well, in Thessalonians, it's even better. It's not just one sermon that has me concerned. It's a whole section. Paul is going to transition from encouraging and exhorting the Thessalonian churches in what they're currently doing and pushing them to keep on keeping on. He's going to change his focus from now to the future, to when Jesus will come back. The fancy theological term, I will teach you one today. This is a Greek word. It's called the parousia, or parousia, depends on who you ask. And that's just a really fun way to say Jesus is coming back. Literally, the word in the Greek means official visit or arrival. But it's used 17 times in the New Testament to refer to the second coming of Christ. And so it means when Jesus Christ comes again. You might be wondering, why have I dreaded that section? We all know that person, that's their favorite thing in the whole world to talk about. It seems like they talk about it a lot. Why would David dread preaching on it? Mainly this. It's a very difficult topic. Certainty in this topic often eludes us. If you were to get 100 Christians in a room, get them all talking about the second coming of Christ, I would wager that you would have almost 100 different opinions on just exactly what it will look like. And of all the Pauline epistles and all the Pauline letters and sections that deal with eschatology, this one, it's the most detailed, it's the most developed, and that makes it in many ways the most difficult. My goal when I get up here to preach is that every time I'm done preaching, you would leave here with clarity and with certainty about what God has said. And when we're speaking about the second coming, clarity and certainty are things that often elude us. Even this morning, if you were paying attention, I threw out not one, but actually two fancy theological terms. We have the parousia, but we also have eschatological. That just means dealing with the end times. From there, we have our lingo. If I were to start talking about pre, post, and mid, you guys would all know I'm talking about the tribulation and the rapture. But look, there's another one, the rapture. What's that all about? And you've heard of pre, post, and mid, but have you heard of pre, post, and ah, as in premillennialism, postmillennialism, or amillennialism? Then you get into debates about when this is going to happen. There is a very famous book. I have often looked for it. I never found it. If you are ever at a used bookstore and find the book called 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Come Back in 1988, buy me a copy. I've been trying to find it. Obviously, the author was wrong. In my lifetime, I was 15. Lets you know exactly how old I am, I guess, when the year 2000 rolled around. And I remember the dread and fear that Christ is coming back in the year 2000, because it makes sense, right? God is dictated by the way we humans measure time, so of course he's going to come back in the year 2000. He didn't. And so with all of this confusion and all of this debate and difficulty, I'm left wondering, how do you actually preach this stuff? Or you can teach it. This stuff makes really good Sunday school stuff, where you can dive in and you can think about it and talk about it. But how do you preach it? Carefully, and with an eye to Scripture, that's where I landed. What does that look like? So this is what I decided, because I guess I'm a glutton for punishment. Take a difficult section of Scripture, one I don't necessarily want to preach, and make it not one, or two, or three, or four sermons, but let's put a 5-week little mini-series right in the middle of Thessalonians dealing with all of this stuff. So that's what we're going to do. This week, we're going to try to cover the whole section. Take one big bite. My goal is that we will see overarching ideas, Paul's overarching aim, and then starting next week, we'll walk together looking through particular thoughts and ideas, hopefully seeing how this all ties together and alleviating some confusion. So our passage this morning, it's a long one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, and we will read all the way through 5:11 this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. These are the words of the Lord for us this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for today. Thank you for this blessed hope that we have that our King will return. As we open your word, as we study your words to us this morning, I pray you would speak to us, that by your Spirit bringing knowledge to our minds and by your Spirit working in our hearts, we would be conformed evermore into the image of your Son. I pray that we would, with eagerness, with hope and anticipation, await his soon coming return. I thank you for all the promises you have given us. Thank you for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen. So the angle that I want us to take this morning in looking at all of this is to take a step back and ask my most favorite question of all time, the one I ask all the time, like a little four-year-old who just learns this word, why? Why did Paul write this? Why is this here? I want to dive deeper than just the details of what or when Paul was talking about when he spoke of the rapture, or what Paul had in mind in the Old Testament when he spoke of the day of the Lord. Those are good questions. We will talk about them, but today I just want to ask why. Why did Paul put this here? What was Paul's purpose in exhorting the Thessalonian church in this way? To put it a different way, Christ is coming. That is true. What's that supposed to develop in us? Why did Paul write this for them, and by extension then for us? We'll be asking, what does knowledge of the second coming produce in our lives? We hear about the second coming. We hear about Christ coming back often. But do you ever ask, what should this mean for me? What should this bring about? And if we think about it, one thing I think that often comes for a lot of us is the one thing that probably should never come: fear. There's a fear. So it's funny, if you were to Google fear of the end times, hundreds upon hundreds of websites. There's something called, I learned this term, FOMO. It stands for fear of missing out. And I guess it's a real thing, like diagnosable even. And there's this idea when it comes to the second coming and this FOMO, fear of missing out, that can begin to paralyze and terrify us. So that you have something to make fun of me, here's a story. I was probably a junior, maybe a sophomore in high school, and I found myself alone at my house for whatever reason I couldn't tell you. There was no one there. My dad was probably at work, my mom and sister, I don't know where they were. I'm sitting there probably watching TV, and I hear a sound. And immediately your mind starts wondering, well, was that this loud cry of command? Didn't really sound like a trumpet. What if that's what the trumpet of the Lord sounds like? Is that an archangel yelling? This was right around the time that Tim LaHaye was making his name with all the Left Behind stuff. That was my first thought. I just missed the rapture. So I rush out the front door and I look down the street. No cars are there. Which makes sense. We didn't live on a busy street, but all of a sudden my fear increases. I had this paralyzing fear that I had missed the rapture. I had been left behind. If that's what happens to you, just say it this way, you're doing it wrong. Fear is not what should come to our hearts and minds when we think of the end times and Christ is coming back and the rapture and all of these things. I think if you're stuck in a state of fear, this means one of two things, and I have the solution for both of them. One, if you have a fear that Christ is returning and that you will get left behind, maybe it's because you don't know Christ, and you will. If so, it's pretty easy to fix that. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. And then we rest secure knowing that our salvation is not held in my works. It's not held in me. It's held in the heavenly realms by Christ himself. I'll be okay. Maybe you think you're a Christian, but you look at your life and realize it doesn't really look like the life of a Christian. Okay? Go listen to the last few weeks' sermons. Be sanctified. call upon the name of the Lord, be conformed as his image, and you will find this fear slowly leaving. That's one set of people. You might be afraid. But there's others of us. We're afraid because we don't know. We have no idea what will happen, what it will look like, and we don't necessarily have a right view of what is going on. And so I will say this, perfect love casts out fear, but also knowledge, having a correct view of what will happen. So that's really the goal of my sermon today. Let's have a right view of what this all means, of why Paul wrote it, and then we can get into the nitty-gritty of details of how it will pan out. So what should the knowledge of the second coming produce? What should spring to mind and into our hearts? The first thing is hope. This is Paul's very first thought in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Paul's goal is to inform these believers so that they have hope. If we were to take this verse apart, what does asleep mean here? It means dead. I don't want you to be informed about those who have already died, those who have died in the faith. If we think of the Thessalonian church, this could mean those who have died because of old age, sickness, dear loved ones. Could also mean those who were persecuted, murdered for their faith. In either situation, no matter how dire, this is Paul's exhortation, have hope. When we believers look to the future, we should be filled with nothing but hope. Notice he says, don't be uninformed. When you have the information, when you realize what is going on, you will have hope. I want to read this in the wrong way, but this might be how we start to read it. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve. That's not what the verse says. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We still grieve. It's still real. It still hurts. But we have hope. Here's what Paul's saying in a nutshell. The God who saves, the God who loves, and more to the point here, the God who has conquered sin and death, he's coming again. So what do I have to fear? Nothing. What can take my hope? Nothing. What can shake the foundation that I am built upon? Nothing. Not even death can conquer the hope that we have. It's lasting, permanent, eternal hope. We have a great hope that our Savior will return. And when he does, he will make all things right. This is tied to the next point. As it wells up hope within us, knowledge of the second coming should produce comfort. If we think about it this way, this is what Paul is saying. As we grieve with hope, and in that hope, there's rest, there's peace, there is comfort. I don't usually like to take verses from different translations. This is one of the few exceptions that I will do this with. Verse 18, the ESV translators have gone with, therefore encourage one another with these words. I think the King James and New King James translators got this one a little more right. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I never really want you to to think, is this really the word of God? Do I trust my Bible? Why is David going to different places? So I'll just say this. Encouragement, comfort, same word in the Greek, but it can mean different things. Just like if I say, I will care about you, in terms of I will love you, and I will care for you, in terms of I will take care of you. Same word, can mean different things. That's what's going on here. But this is what Paul is saying. We see the people we know and love die. What do we need? Comfort. It's okay to admit that. I'm the type of person, I like to think I'm very tough. I don't like to show emotions. I don't like to show really anything too much. Desiree's probably my wife, who I live with. She could probably count on one hand the number of times she's seen me cry. I don't like to do it that much. But it's okay to admit it hurts. It's okay to admit that we're grieving. It's okay to admit that we're in the depths of things, and we need to hear this. Our Savior is coming back. There is hope. There is comfort. These become then two kind of sides of the same coin. Well, why do I have hope? Well, it's because of the comfort of what my Savior has done and what my Savior will do. And why do I experience comfort? Because I have hope based on what Christ has done and what he says he will do. But note, the exact same source for both of these things, that Christ is coming back, the return of the Lord, the second coming, the parousia. When you are in distress, when you are struggling, as you grieve and mourn and deal with these things, think of this, our Savior is coming, and he's coming soon. Find comfort in this. We have a Savior who is close. He is close spiritually. We read, he's as close as the mention of his name, closer than even a brother. He is near, but what Paul is saying here and what we sometimes need to hear is he is also physically close. He is coming soon. Hold on a little while longer. Jesus is coming back. Hope and comfort should spring from the thought that Christ is coming back soon. Never fear. Never dread. He's coming. This is good. But this should also produce more in us. As Paul continues, we see that it should produce diligence. Paul moves, if we saw it a little bit, he talks about the rapture, the return of the Lord, the second coming, and then moves to a slightly different point of view, one that we would call, and Paul would call, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a very thick and full picture. And when Paul uses it in verse 2 of chapter 5, he is calling upon an entire Old Testament worth of thought on the day of the Lord. And we will get into that. Today I want to look at the two pictures that he uses to illustrate the day of the Lord. A thief and a pregnant woman. But note his desire, this is verse 4, you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. His desire is that we would not be sitting in darkness and distracted, but that we would be diligent knowing it's coming. Let's contemplate shortly these two pictures. One, a woman giving birth. This is something you might have an idea, and we have usually a pretty good idea, but you never know. Jaden came 6 weeks premature. I was delivering pizzas for Domino's, and I got a call from my wife. Hey, I was at my checkup, and something was up, and now I'm going to the hospital. Oh, well, that's not good. So I get off of work, and we head to Memorial, And while we're there, they said, yeah, something's not really right, so you get to go to Albuquerque. So ambulance ride up to Albuquerque, and 2 days later, Jaden was born. I was not ready. I was not prepared. I am the opposite of what Paul is telling you to be in this situation, which is prepared and ready. But it came because you don't ever know when a woman is going to give birth. Even nowadays, we schedule C-sections, and I know many people who have scheduled when they think the baby's going to come, and the baby comes early. Because we don't ever really know. And Paul is saying, be prepared. And the picture is, right, it's a common thing you see in sitcoms and stuff. The woman's pregnant, the dad's excited, he already has a suitcase packed, and he's ready to go so that at a moment's notice, they can be in the car and on the way to the hospital. I'll just sleep in the car, so we're super ready just in case it happens today. And Paul is saying, be just as diligent when we look to the second coming of the Lord. As I thought about this picture even more, it continues to work. Have you ever met a woman who's past her due date? Right? Everyone in the whole room, it feels like, is like, whoa, any second now this could happen. Like, you walk on pins and needles. Well, from a human point of view, we're overdue for Christ's return. It feels like God is late to us, though we know he's not. Peter tells us he is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he is waiting patiently for the perfect moment to return. But we should feel like you would, a pregnant woman waiting for the pains of labor to start. Be diligent. The other picture is of a thief. This serves a similar but different purpose. You never have any idea when a thief is going to come. So that's why you lock your doors every night. In our house, we have a bit of a routine. Every night, we get in bed and Desiree remembers no one checked the doors, and so David gets out of bed to check the doors that he forgot to check beforehand. And I come back and I report both garage doors, both back doors, and both front doors are locked. We're okay. In reality, I hope and I assume these locks have never actually done anything. I don't think anyone's actually ever tried to break into our house. And yet, we are diligent. We are prepared. Because even though the thieves have never come, that doesn't mean they never will. So we have to always act like it could be today. Be diligent. Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonians, and therefore to us, is this. Just like you never know when a thief will come, Jesus will return. Be diligent. Just like you never know exactly when this child will come, God does. So be diligent. Which leads us to our final thought or character that reflection on the second coming should produce. And that's encouragement. Because Jesus is coming, because there will be a resurrection, because the day of the Lord's justice and righteous judgment is fast approaching, be encouraged. Be stirred on to good works. Be motivated to action. And note, we do this for each other. Chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, so after explaining all of this stuff, after dealing with all of this end time stuff, he says, therefore, encourage one another. Build one another up. Motivate one another to know. One, there's hope. When you see your brothers and sisters struggling, mourning, grieving, encourage them. There's hope. When you see those around you who need comfort, do it. Encourage them, lift them up in this. There is comfort in Christ. As you see your brothers and sisters in Christ maybe not being as diligent as they should, encourage them, lift them up, exhort them to know Christ is coming soon. Do this for one another. all of this end time stuff gets hard. It's difficult. You have to weed through. Well, this person says this, and this person says this. And it seems like Paul is saying this here, and let's compare all of the different sections of different portions of Scripture and try to deal with this stuff. And that is good, and that is okay. More important is all of this. Church, I pray that you would experience hope. That as you contemplate that our Savior is coming soon, that that would within your heart begin to spring up as a fount and a source of hope in whatever situation you find yourself in. Church, I pray that in those moments that you are experiencing grief and mourning and pain, that you would find comfort knowing that Christ is coming soon. Church, I pray that as you reflect, my Savior will return, that that would motivate you to diligence in making sure you are doing all that you can to serve and love him each and every day. And I hope that you would be encouraged to know Jesus is coming soon. Let's pray. Dearly, we thank you for this day. Another day that you have made, that we may rejoice and be glad in it. Another day where your faithfulness is on display. As we reflect on your faithfulness, help us to pause and know you are more faithful even than the rising of the sun. For one day, the sun will pass away, but you will remain forever faithful. So we look forward to that time in the future where we see clearly, not veiled, not dimly, but face to face, your beauty on display. Help us to be hopeful. Bring comfort in the midst of our trials. God, as we struggle, not being as diligent as we should, bring to our recollection that time is short. We must work. Help us to be an encouragement to each other and to be encouraged by this truth. You are sending your Son again. We thank you and praise you. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen.